For those of you who don't know me, I'm Natalie Andrews, the team vicar for the Ely team. Am I switched on? Yeah, great. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come this morning to worship you. We thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you would be with us, that you would give us glimpses of you, that we might go from this place more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what wonder of creation bowls you over the most. Last winter, one day when I was walking the dog, I was absolutely awestruck as I saw cobwebs all around me. But everywhere I looked, they were delicately created spider webs, illuminated by the deep freeze that we'd had overnight. The low winter sun shone through the frozen spider webs, and they glistened as they hung from trees, bushes, railings, you name it, they were there. It was like a winter wonderland of spider webs, and I could only notice them because of the frost. I pondered how many times I'd walked that very path, but not noticed the mastery of God's creation. I wonder how many times every day we miss the presence of God in our everyday lives, perhaps because we're too busy, or perhaps we're looking for God in the wrong places. Saint Augustine said, "Some people, in order to discover God, read books, but there is a great book, the very appearance of created things. Look above you, look below you, read it. God, whom you want to discover, never wrote that book with ink. Instead, he set before your eyes the things that he made. Can you ask for a louder voice than that?" Now, I share that story with you about the cobwebs and my walk with the dog, because today we start a new 6-week sermon series throughout Lent. And we'll be focusing on the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And the theme of this sermon series is spiritual wholeness that connects God to everyday life. Spiritual wholeness that connects God to everyday life. So why are we focusing on a whole sermon series on this rather strange book of Leviticus? Well, I wonder, have you ever come across Where's Wally? Have you ever seen Where's Wally? Yeah, where you have to find the picture of Wally in the midst of very similar looking characters. Well, similarly, Leviticus is really like playing Where's Jesus? Because in the midst of this very strange book, Jesus is to be found hiding on every page, almost every page. By honing in on Leviticus, hopefully we'll be able to understand the New Testament and Jesus more deeply. Leviticus is all about finding God in the ordinary. It's about everyday stuff, eating meat, washing, keeping our houses clean, helping our poor neighbour, cutting our hair even. It's all about finding God in the midst of everyday life, as then, as now. So let's begin this journey by thinking about the first seven chapters of Leviticus, which focus on sacrifice. Now, to put these beginning chapters into context, if you remember in Exodus chapters 20 to 24, the Lord, the King of Heaven, had entered into a covenant relationship with the Israelites. God had come near and entered into their presence by taking residence in his palace, the tent of meeting. Pointing to Christ, who too pitched his tent and dwelt among us, in the tabernacle of our hearts, in our very beings. The tent of meeting was within the tabernacle complex, which had just been built, ready for worship to begin. And it is from this tent of meeting that we hear God speak. Leviticus begins, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting." So it is from this place, or this palace, that the King of Heaven summons Moses in order to give him the covenant laws to pass on to his covenant people. The Lord gave Moses the first laws for his people on Mount Sinai. And here in the tent of meeting, which is like a portable Sinai, in Leviticus chapters 1 to 7, we read about various types of offerings or sacrifices which the Israelites were instructed to offer God in order that they stay in a covenant relationship with God. Those sacrifices, though, can seem extremely weird and bizarre to us today, can't they? The idea of ritual animal sacrifices seems at least bizarre and more probably horrifying. The draining of blood, which could never be eaten, the sprinkling of blood on the altar of burnt offerings, or the smearing of it on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, the cutting up of the animal, the washing of the entrails, the burning of parts of or the entirety of a cow. Such graphic descriptions may make our stomachs churn. But these strange rituals instructed by God were to act as sacrifices. Now today we use the term sacrifice as giving one thing up so that something else, usually of greater value, may be gained. When I was at theological college, my husband Richard took a career break for 2 years so that he could care for the children and I could focus on the studies. Now, one could say that he sacrificed his job for 2 years for the children. Although I think now, looking back on those 2 years, he'd say that they were the best 2 years of his life. One, because he developed his relationship with the children, and secondly, his golfing handicap decreased immensely. He joined Gog Magog Golf Club in Cambridge. Now, if you know that golf club, it's very, very nice. However, in ancient Israel, the meaning of sacrifice was less separated out. Basically, ritual animal sacrifice is nothing other than giving one thing up to gain something better. For example, giving up an animal, which would have been a huge loss to that culture, but you'd have an even better blessing of the meat to eat. Killing an animal was inherently sacrificial, and so it was important to ritualistically recognize it as such. Here is an ancient way of life that connects the very mundane of ordinary stuff of life, for example, the killing of animals, with the spiritual. Now, it's easy to think that ancient Israelite sacrifice was all about strange abstract beliefs about God. But before anything else, sacrifice was about getting food and recognizing the cost involved in that. A few years ago, I went with some curates, when I was a curate back in Leicestershire, to Tamil Nadu in southeast India. And we went on a study trip to the Diocese of Trichy. Sorry, that does keep making a funny noise. One of my most favourite places was Valparai, which is where the tea plantations are. Now, it may look really beautiful there, but it is a really risky place to live and work. We saw herds of wild elephants, but we also heard reports of the elephants trampling on people as they picked the tea. Also, in the rainy seasons, there's loads and loads of leeches, so it's a real health hazard for the tea plantation workers. Leopards also live in the tea plantations, so that's a huge risk for them. The pay is poor, and the workers are mainly women, and they only get paid if they pick a certain amount of tea each day. Because of the difficulties faced here, the Christians in that community relate deeply to the suffering of Christ. And the pastors who are in that area are exploring all of that, and they've called it red theology, connecting the bloodshed by the tea workers due to the leeches with the blood of Christ on the cross. In a very ordinary yet risky task of picking tea leaves for Westerners to enjoy, the tea plantation workers discover that at one moment with Christ happens at the same time. The suffering Christ is present to these Indian tea pickers who risk their lives for our breakfast tea. It's easy to be oblivious to this when we drink our tea. Often we have no idea how the food we eat gets onto our plates or the cost involved in it getting to us. God is just as much present in those frozen spider webs that I mentioned as he is in the earthiness of hard labour in the Valparaiso tea plantations. And the mundane moments of life, like chopping onions, nursing a baby, or caring for an elderly relative. Ancient Israel clearly knew this and so saw eating as spiritual. For eating requires sacrifice on the part of the land, the laborers, and the herd. It was in this very ordinary thing called sacrifice, not some esoteric weird notion after all, that they began to discover at one moment with God at the same time. Atonement is an act of God to create kingdom people. At one moment is not something that is done to us and for us, but something we participate in and join in with what God is doing in the world, in the here and now. For the ancient Israelites, God was found in the midst of the ordinary. God was found as they killed and ate a goat. It is in everyday life that we find God's presence. God's presence in the actual birth of a child, as well as in our death, where sorrow and pain are no more, neither sighing, but life everlasting. It is with heavy hearts and a huge sense of loss that we come to church today, acknowledging the shock and the numbness we feel at the loss of Heather, our dear sister in Christ. She leaves an enormous hole in our church family. When I first met Heather, when I started here, she couldn't have been more helpful and supportive. As you know, for over 10 years, she headed up the bereavement team and coordinated much of the pastoral care. When I started, she told me that she and some of the others who had served on the bereavement team for so long wished to step down to allow others to take the seat. So I asked the bereavement team what they'd like to do in order to end well and for us as a church to express our gratitude. We decided to go for tea and cake at Peacock's to give thanks for her life. Well, not for her life, I'm sorry I've said that, but to give thanks for her service on the bereavement team. Heather and the team joined Chris and I on the 7th of January, only 5 weeks ago, to give thanks for them and their service. Looking back on this occasion, I can now see that it was more than just a nice gathering. It was a sacrifice, an offering to God, because in the ordinariness of this sharing together, God was in the midst. I'll remember that afternoon tea as holy ground, as a moment where we met with God and one another through our sharing together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is extremely painful that none of us got to say goodbye to Heather. But perhaps you too have a similar memory of doing something very ordinary with her, like sharing a cup of coffee in the office, receiving an email from her, or something else. And maybe in time, when you look back to that very ordinary encounter, you'll see God's presence in the midst of it. Shortly, we'll come to celebrate communion together. As we join in the feast, the past, the present, and the future is united. We're joined with all the saints, all our Christian brothers and sisters across the world, and all our Christian brothers and sisters who have gone to be with Christ in glory. In this ordinary bread and wine, we are united with Christ and with Heather and with all the saints, for we meet Jesus in ordinary places of sacrifice. Amen. I'm now going to